So let's talk about the hope of Israel. When we're going through these chapters, we went through chapter 36 last week. You can get that online, too, if you want to catch up with it. Chapter 36 is already up there. Chapter 36 and chapter 37 and then 38 and 39, and then you get into chapter 40 through 48 is the far future. That's the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. But all of these chapters from 36 to 39 are current times. They're things that are happening right now. They might not be exactly totally fulfilled, but they're mounting up to that. They're building up to that. Chapter 36, we talked about God preparing the land of Israel for his people to come back in. Chapter 37 is about his people coming back in. And that didn't start yesterday or last week or last month. It started almost 100 years ago. So I want to talk about the hope of Israel because Israel is very important in prophecy. So about 300 years ago, King Louis the 14th of France asked, remember Pascal? You've heard the name Pascal? Great Christian philosopher. This king asked Pascal, well, give me proof of God. Give me proof of God. And Pascal answered, why, the Jews, your majesty, the Jews. You know, that's Mark Twain. He visited Israel and was amazed at the barrenness and the rockiness and the utter abandonment of the land. But he wrote, and he was an agnostic. He wasn't fully convinced, and he was a skeptic, but he was a good writer. Mark Twain, good writer, you know, Huckleberry Finn and all those different books that he penned. And he wrote, though, about the Jews in Harper Magazine in 1899. He said, the Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Romans followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up, and they held up their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in the twilight now or have vanished. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and what is now he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of the energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. That was Mark Twain. All things are mortal, but the Jew, all other forces pass, but he remains. He remains. What is the secret of his immortality? Now, if you understand one thing about this sermon, take note of this. It's impossible for the Jews to be assimilated into other cultures and the pages of history and just forgotten. It's impossible because the Word of God predicts that they will, in the very end times, come back together for the plan that he has for the Jewish nation. You know, it started with Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. It started with Abraham, and God predicted to Abraham his people would inhabit the land, and he would give it to them for an eternal inheritance. Now, last week we saw Ezekiel's prophecy to the land of Israel, just verse 1 of chapter 36. And Ezekiel was a prophet during the occupation of the Babylonian Empire. And it says this, and you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say to the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. And we went through this, that the land came alive again. From about the late 1800s to modern times, it's a miracle today how productive the land is. And God was preparing the land so that the people of Israel could come back into their land. Now, we saw that the land of Israel came together in the late 1850s, 60s, 70s, all the way till today. Chapter 37 predicts that the people will return to that very land. First, the land, and then the people. That's what chapter 36 is, the land. Chapter 37, the people will come back. The Jews would come back to their homeland. So our title today is The Hope of Israel, and we're going to look at Against All Hope, the impossibility of the Jews staying as a cohesive nation and actually coming back into their land once again. Guaranteed hope is our second little section, and then future hope. So it's the hope of Israel. Now, you guys are familiar with the term the wandering Jew. I mentioned that last week. Actually, there's a flower, we know that, after that. But the original term came from a Christian folklore in medieval times. The wandering Jew is a figure from a medieval Christian folklore whose legend began to spread across Europe in about the 13th century. And the original legend concerned a Jew who taunted Jesus on his way to the crucifixion and then was cursed to walk the earth until the second coming. That's kind of the term where the term came into. And it's folklore, Christian folklore back then. The exact nature of the wanderer's indiscretion varies in different versions of the tale, as do the aspects of the character. You might have someone who's a shoemaker cursed him, or someone who's a tradesman, or someone who was a doorman to Pontius Pilate's estate. So that folklore. But the folklore, that's folklore. That's, you know, that happens in the course of history. But the legend reflects Israel being scattered all over the world, all over the face of the earth after Rome's destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So 70 AD, the Romans came in and destroyed everything. They leveled Jerusalem. They leveled the temple. Remember, Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another. There was not a stone left upon another of the temple. Now, we call that the diaspora, or the scattering of the Israel. Now, let's go back way to Moses' day. You know, this is 3,500 years ago from us, but 1,500 years ago from the time of Jesus. Moses predicted, the scriptures were predicted, that the Jews would be scattered all over the earth because of their disobedience. They would fall into idolatry for a period of time. God would scatter them up into Babylon and different areas, Persia. But it goes on this, Deuteronomy chapter 28:64. He says, then the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other. There you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no reassurance of life. Now, if you know the Jewish nation, that's exactly what happened. And what they did is they got into idolatry. But the final 2,000 rejection was because of Jesus Christ. They rejected the Savior. They rejected their Messiah. But listen to the full list of empires from the time of Moses till World War II that persecuted the Jews. The Egyptian, the Chaldean, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman, the Byzantine Empire. These are all nations that actually persecuted the Jews. The Spanish Empire, the Ottoman Turk Empire. That's around the beginning of with the British Empire around World War I. The Ottoman Turk Empire, the Hungarian Empire, the German, we know the Nazis with the Holocaust, the French Empire, the Russian Empire, the Soviet Empire, again, the Nazi, and today, the Persian Empire again. Who's the Persian Empire? Iran, they're persecuting them. All those rockets that are raining down from Hezbollah, that's sent via from the Persian Empire, Iran today. So look at the text now. We're in chapter 37, verse 1. It says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was all full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now, verse 3, it's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question that, but you know, when you think about skeletons or, you know, the bones that are all in many places in this valley, it's kind of a medical question. Can these bones live? You know, we know. The logical answer is no. People, you know, we can live without our appendix. We can live with one kidney, maybe an arm gone, all these different things, a partial liver. But you take away, I mean, the skeleton, you just don't. It's an impossible hope. That's what God is asking Ezekiel to prophesy toward. There's a lot you can do to take away from the human being, but this is really an impossible hope. But we're going to find out that these bones Ezekiel is prophesying about, they're the nation of Israel. They're the nation of Israel who's been scattered in dry bones for 2,000 years. God wants to portray to us and to Ezekiel, and this is something more. This is your life, too, that he can do the impossible when the impossible looks impossible. He can do that. Jesus said, all things are possible with God, all things. So from a logical standpoint, he can do the impossible. And I love Ezekiel's answer, can these bones live? Oh, Lord God, you know if they can live. You know, the odds of Israel ever regathering again as a nation and as a people in the land of Israel after 2,000 years are practically zero. I heard a fact that if your nation is dispelled for over 400 years, nothing ever came back. This is the only nation that ever came back. So against all odds, that's against all odds that God would do this, against all odds. In the 1948 War of Independence, I was reading this. You know, they've got an incredible Air Force today, one of the best in the world, probably the most practiced for sure because of what's going on over there right now. I remember I listened to an audio book. Well, the book was this thick, so I got the audio. And during the War of the Independence, they had these little World War I biplanes. And these guys were actually physically just taking the bombs and throwing them out the cockpit. I mean, that's how they didn't have anything in 1948. They didn't have an Air Force. They didn't have any of that stuff. 1948, they declared independence May 14th, 1948, and eight Arab countries attacked them right away. Israel survived. They actually won. They actually won more land. 1956, the Suez War, Israel survived. 1967, or the Six-Day War against Egypt and Jordan and Syria, Israel survived. They gained Jerusalem back right then. Israel survived. The 1973 Yom Kippur War, sneak attack by all these Arab nations, Israel survived. They gained the Golan Heights then. So today, Israel is not only surviving, but they're thriving over there. They're thriving. They have an incredible military force now. So our God, when he predicts in this book that, and we'll see next week, that all of these prophecies, he says, is going to happen in the latter days, in the latter days. So all of these things are, you know, God is a God of certainty. What he says, when it comes out of his mouth, it's going to get performed. And so he says to these bones to come alive. We'll see that in the next little section. So there's this guaranteed hope that God's word goes forth. It's a guaranteed hope. Once again, in Deuteronomy, though, chapter 30, God prophesies the return of the Jews to the land. This is in chapter 30. Verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass, this is Moses' day, That's 3,500 years ago. Now it came to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call to mind among all the nations where God has driven you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice, and according to what I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from here or from there, the Lord God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. So there's that prediction. You turn your heart back toward the Lord. And a lot of that early, those coming back from the diaspora, they had that heart. Now, they don't know Jesus, and I'll talk about this in a minute. They don't know their Messiah. But back to our text, he says, again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. You see that a lot in these chapters. When these miracles happen, you know it's from me that they're happening. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covering them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet. Now listen to this, an exceedingly great army. Now we know, just even the couple months, we've seen an exceedingly great army that went after the people in Hamas that were shooting rockets at them. October 7th of last year, they butchered over 1,200 people, children. They burned children. They raped. They pillaged. They did everything. I mean, if you read some of that stuff, it gets you sick to your stomach. And then Hezbollah is shooting missiles from the north, from Lebanon. And they're a terrorist group, too. But an exceedingly great army. And, you know, we were kind of awed at the techniques they use with the you know, their cyber technology is incredible. They just did something over in Iran recently. You know, the different walkie-talkies and all that, and it's kind of crazy stuff. But, you know, they prepared to go up into Lebanon to go after Hezbollah. Now, when you look at verse 4 through 10, there are a couple things to recognize. The restoration of these bones is a direct action of the Word of God. It's not Israel was a good nation and, oh, you know, we're finally seeking the Lord. It's not that. It's that the Word of God is prophesying. You know, the Word of God has so many, there's prophecies all through the Bible that God has to deal with Israel, you might say, one last time. He's going to bring about the salvation of Israel. They're going to recognize their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and that he's going to, not all of them, not all of Israel, but we know that. So the restoration of these bones is a direct action of the Word of God. It's not because they're a good people. We call them the chosen people, but think about it. It's not like they were asking to be chosen. They were chosen to be an example to the world of what it would be like if a nation would seek the Lord. And we see some really good times, the times of David and Solomon, the golden times of Abraham seeking the Lord, all these great things. And then we see some bad times too, that they were the reason they were expelled out of the land for 2,000 years, because they rejected Jesus Christ. So it's important to understand that what comes forth from the mouth of God will be done. When you find a promise in the Bible and the Lord puts it on your heart, that promise is for you, that's going to get done. He said that I will save you. I remember that that prophecy to Mary, you know, speaking about Jesus. He will save his people. He's going to save us. He's going to bring us to heaven. That's a guarantee. We trust in him. He's going to save us. So it's important to understand that what comes from the mouth of God, and that's why the Bible is so important. It's so important when we, you know, these are the thoughts and the words of God. This is what God thinks, and this is what he says. And there's so many good things in there, you know. Some of the worship songs today were taken from the Word of God. So it's important to understand that what comes forth from the Word of God, or from God himself, it's going to happen. Chapter 36 prophesied to the land to come alive. Mark Twain said it was rubble when he visited there. And now today, it's like a vineyard everywhere. It's, you know, they're producing things, they're productive. But it was more of a command. Come alive. Bones, come alive. Sinew, flesh, breath, come alive. And that's what happened in Israel. There's a scripture that says, can a nation be born in a day? May 14th, 1948. Boom, one day they became a nation. But it was a command. Verse 4, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's almost like the Lord gets the attention of the bones before it comes into life. Listen, bones. That's what he's saying. Another thing to think about is once the command went forth from the prophet's mouth, you see the rattling, you know, all the bones going back together. The other thing to recognize about the restoration of Israel, that these bones is a process that was not immediate. We know that the land took almost 100 years to come in where it would receive the people. I always think about when you look at a tree and you look at it the next day and the next day, you never see it growing, but then you get away from it for a year or two. Wow, that really grew, you know? And that's kind of how scripture is too, is that God is very process oriented. He lays the foundation of preparing the land to put the people in the land. And that, he does that with our hearts too, you know? He's laying principles in our heart. And then he changes us. And down the road, you say, that's what happened there. You know, understand that. I like that. Listen, bones, come back together. When you look at the restoration of Israel, it did not happen overnight. God works through multiple generations. And remember, he prepares the land first. It started in the 1800s with the Zionist movement. Small amount of people returned to the land. You know, the first return was, I think, 1850 to 1900. Probably about 35,000 people came back to the land, and half of them left because it was so rough. But those other 15,000 stayed. And it prepared for the next stage and the next stage. And every year, it's kind of interesting, the very thing that created the people to come back into the land was the persecution, especially when you think about the Holocaust. They said, look, we don't have a country anymore. I'd rather fight there than Germany or whatever else is going on. So when you look at it, you got to look at it as a process. A small amount of people returned to the land in the beginning, but pretty soon, every year, more and more people would come in. And the real return did happen after World War II. A lot of the 2 million people over the probably the last 50, 60 years, a lot of them came out of Russia, the persecution of Russia. But the persecution of the Jews, it perpetuated a sense of unity too, that, you know, they're these isolated little Jewish communities, they were persecuted. And God said, because you have sinned against me and have not followed me in my word, that you will be persecuted and you're going to be scattered everywhere. But they stayed cohesive together. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Then he said to me, we're in verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And indeed, say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open up the graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And we know that that's happening from all over the world right now. So it's the restoration of Israel as a people. One of the purposes of bringing back Israel into the land is to wake them up spiritually, to wake them up spiritually. That's a very important point that Paul makes in Romans. Right now, most of the Jews living are agnostic, they're atheistic, there's a small portion of orthodoxy, there's some very small, less than 1% Christian Jews over there. Very small, about 7% of the orthodoxy are there. But generally, Israel is without God right now. It's without God. But there's something happening right now that we see it's starting to wake up. Starting to wake up. I saw, they just celebrated Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is probably the holiest day of the Jewish calendar. And it's a time of repentance. It's a time where you go before God and you look at and you repent to God. And there was tens of thousands of people at the Jewish wall, at the wall. And my heart kind of reached out. And I'm thinking, God, you really like that. You really love your people. They don't know him. They really don't know him. They don't know him yet, but they know that he is the God of Israel. Generally, Israel is without God, and they're asleep spiritually. Now, Paul says this in Romans about the Jews during his day. He said this. He says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. God has put blinders on them that they don't recognize the Messiah. That it happened to Israel, and listen to this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And we don't know exactly when that is. So what God did, and you'll see that in Romans, is that when the Jews came out of the land, well, when they crucified the Lord. Well, we crucified the Lord. Let me make sure you understand that. Our sins crucified the Lord. But when they rejected Jesus, what happened is that they were blinded. They couldn't see. Now, some Christians, I know some Jewish Christians, so that's happening here and there. But the Jews overall reject that Jesus is their Messiah. And they need to wake up for God to fulfill these other promises in the land. And so they're brought back into the land. All of these things, the persecution, the wars, all of these things are starting to wake up Israel. You're starting to see that they're thinking, and I read an article in the Jerusalem Post that people are getting more religious. You know, we know what that means. They're starting to think more about God. Maybe not about Jesus, but they're thinking about God. So there's going to be a time when they wake up. And so the time that they put blinders, that God put blinders on their eyes till the time, what we call the end of the Gentiles, and that would be the church. That would be the church itself. There's going to be a wakening up sometime, and God's going to be done, not done with the church, but he's going to be through what he's doing, and he's going to direct his eyes toward Israel. And that's happening right now. That's a process right now. So there's going to be a time when they wake up and it's beginning to happen. You are living in times of this. You understand that? We're living in times where we could call the latter days. We could call the latter days where God is going to end this all up. We know what's going to happen, that he is going to, at some point, he's going to end the existence of this earth. And he's going to actually, he's going to come into the kingdom. He's going to be the King of Kings. So we know that's going to happen. But listen to this. You need to recognize that Israel's going to wake up, but they're going to have to be regathered, right? They're going to have to be regathered into the land. That's what chapter 37 is all about. And you're going to see, like next week when we talk about the wars, the Ezekiel wars, chapter 38 and 39, you're going to see that he says this is going to happen in the latter days, in the latter days. And he means the end times. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 13. When I have opened up your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So a lot of this stuff that is going on prophetically is to wake up Israel. So the purpose of the regathering is the awakening of Israel, because they have to recognize their true Messiah, Jesus Christ. So we have that guaranteed hope that God is going to do that. And he's doing it now, and there's more to come. But there is a future hope, too. It's amazing to me, chapter 36 has been fulfilled in our time. Think about that. We're living in prophetic times. The land has been restored to Israel, though war continues. Jesus even said that that's going to continue with wars all the way through. But the truth is, the wars were predicted to be that in the book of Daniel. Jesus mentioned it. Chapter 37 is ongoing. It's being fulfilled before our eyes. There are still Jews coming back into the land from the four corners of the earth. There's other scriptures that says, I will no longer take you out of the land, too. I'm not going to take you out this time. We're going to work this all the way through. So the Jews have come back from the four corners of the earth. They're gathered back into the land. And here's an amazing fact. Israel population today equals about what it was when they went out of the land, 70 AD, which is about the same. And, 6 million Jews were killed in World War II. Now, this brings up a question, and you hear a lot of people speak about chapter 36 being fulfilled in Ezekiel days. How do we know that he's not talking about the first regathering of Israel during the Babylonian captivity? Because they were in the Babylonian captivity during that time. Well, we know that the scriptures that predicts that they're no longer to be taken out of the land, we know that in 70 AD, they were taken out of the land again. So remember last week I mentioned out of Isaiah that there would be two regatherings. If you guys were here, you'd remember that. How do we know Ezekiel is not talking about the regathering of his day? Look at verse 15. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel speaking, a prophet of God. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah, for the children of Israel, his companions, take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. I will explain that in a minute. Then join them together as one, into one stick. They will become one in your hand. And when the children of Israel, your people, speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by this? Say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, that would be the northern kingdom of Israel before they went into captivity, and the tribe of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah, that's the southern nation, and make them one stick. They were divided for a while. And the sticks on which you write in your hands will be in your hand before their eyes. And then say to them, thus saith the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side, bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land. on the mountains of Israel. One king shall be over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. If you remember, during the time of Solomon, the kingdoms split. You had a northern kingdom, you had a southern kingdom. It was a divided nation. But the predictions of the prophecy that God is speaking about here is when a nation will come back together as one, but there would be one king over them all. And Israel has not had a king since the Babylonian time, since the Babylonian captivities. There's not been a king. So the predictions of Ezekiel predicts a time where they will come back into the land and they will have a king. Now listen to this. They shall not defile themselves anymore. These are future hope of Israel. They shall not defile themselves anymore with idols, nor their detestable things, nor any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be a king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall have one walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, that's Israel, when your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David, really, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them, my tabernacle, that's the temple, and we're talking about the millennial temple. My tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So that last prediction, you want to read some detail about what it looks like, that sanctuary, that temple. Read chapter 40 to 48. It's like a blueprint. It's like a carpenter's blueprint that they talk about. So that's Israel's future hope. So we know that chapter 37 is talking about the latter days. So we've been talking about the hope of Israel. You know, against all hope. Take that in your heart, man. That's all your problems. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. The problems that you have in your life right now that you maybe you wake up with tomorrow morning and you say, yeah, they're still here. God can do anything. God can do anything. He turns what ashes to beauty, right? We know that. And that this guaranteed hope that thus saith the Lord. When the Lord speaks, it happens. And then we see that future hope. God comes through. He comes through. And he speaks it, and it's happening. And that future glory, not of the future glory of the kingdom on earth, but the glory that we're going to have with the Lord. So our God is a God of certainty. What he says will come true. That's why the Bible is so important. I think one of the beautiful things about this chapter 36 and 37, is to understand what God promises will come to pass. It will, thus saith the Lord. Those bones come back together, right? And they did, and they're in the land right now, and they're still coming back into the land. You know, the word of God is more powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what Paul wrote in the scriptures. And here's this amazing thing for us today, that there's untold promises in the Bible for the believer. You can search it out. Go through the Psalms. Go through all the promises that God made. You got eternal life. You got comfort. You got help in time of need. God wants us to believe his word. He wants us to fully lean and fully trust him. He wants us to believe in prophecy. He speaks about things in the past so we might know that they came to pass. He wants us to believe the promises of the Bible. Apostle Peter, he says that they're exceedingly great and precious promises. Remember that. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And he also says that those promises were given to us that we might partake of the divine nature, that we might be children of God. We can trust him. And better yet, we can trust him, right? We can trust him. Amen? You guys want to stand?